Alright, children. We are a children's story today, and it's called Poetry and Wisdom. King David loved God, and he wrote many psalms, or songs, about God. The songs that David and others wrote are collected in the Book of Psalms. David wrote psalms of praise and thanks for all the great things God has done. He's saying, Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. David also sang to God when he was sad or afraid. When David was being hunted by his enemies, he's saying, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not fear. Even when David sinned, he wrote songs. He told God how sorry he was and asked God to forgive him. Against you, you alone, I have sinned. God, create a clean heart for me. David understood that God didn't just want sacrifices. God wanted David's heart to change so he would not sin anymore. David also wrote songs to show how important it is to read and learn God's word. He thought about God's word all the time, and he taught his son Solomon to love God's word too. When Solomon became king, he asked God for wisdom so that he would be a good leader for the Israelites. God was pleased, and he gave Solomon so much wisdom that everyone knew God had blessed Solomon. Solomon used his wisdom to write many wise sayings called Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon told people to love and worship God. He also told people how to make wise decisions. If people would listen to God's word and do what God told them to do, then God would bless and protect them. Solomon wrote, but if they didn't obey God's word, they would make bad decisions and face punishments for their sins. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, he wrote. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote about how God made the world so that people would worship him and see how good he is. Solomon even wrote a poem that taught there is a time for everything under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And so we read the Christ Connection, which says, wisdom in the Bible is not just words about how to live. Romans 8:29 says that God has planned to change people who know and love Jesus to become like Jesus. God gives us wisdom because he wants us to be like Jesus in how we live, how we speak, and how we think. All right, before I dismiss you, intense there. Let me actually show a video here I was going to show just before my sermon. There's a video that Jim actually introduced me to this past week. It doesn't really tie in too much to my sermon today, but I just thought it's a good thought-provoking video that we can watch as a church family and, you know, maybe we might even have the courage to share it with somebody else to watch. So if you guys don't mind playing it, thank you so much.
And one turns to the other and says, you believe me, right? And the other replies,
why, of course.
There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what will be later. So one of my favorite stories is in a mother's womb were two babies, and one turns to the other and says, do you believe in life after delivery? And the other replies, why, of course, there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what will be later. Nonsense, said the first. There's no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be? I don't know, said the second, but there'll be more light in here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses we can't understand now. First goes, that's ridiculous. Walking is impossible, and eating with our mouths, that's absurd. The umbilical cord is what scientifically supplies nutrition and all that we need, but it's far too short. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded. And the second says, what if it's just different than it is here? Maybe we don't need that physical cord anymore. The first goes, okay, if there were life after delivery, then tell me, why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere. And the second says, but certainly we'll meet Mother, and she'll take care of us. The first goes, Mother? You actually believe in Mother? If Mother exists, where is she now? And the second goes, she's all around us. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist. And the first says, I don't see her. It's only logical that she's not here. To which the second replied, sometimes, when you're in silence and you really listen, you can perceive her presence. You can hear her loving voice calling down from above. So one of my favorites.
I think that's just a good thought-provoking video, and I want to send our kids off on that one, too. And go have fun at Sunday school. Enjoy. Do your thing. Be loving to one another. We love you. We're praying for you. You are fantastic. Oh, wow. All right, now's the time we come together as our church family and we pray for those things that God is blessing us and we see and we want to rejoice in what he's doing, but also a time where we can pray for healing and stuff. I know we're going to continue to pray for our youth and stuff, seeing as this is kind of their Sunday and one that we're focusing on them. I'm an ex-youth pastor. I love kind of reaching out to youth and seeing an impact that the church can still have on the youth. And so I want to pray for them and that they're a blessed group, that they get enough funds to go to these activities that they're aiming to go to. So, yeah. Anyone else have anything that they'd like to pray for? Absolutely, we'll pray for her, pray for you guys as you travel as well. What's wrong? Yeah, if you recall, Jeff had the operation with the stomach and the lungs and kind of getting those put into the proper place. He had to have a second one, unfortunately. Yeah, yeah! Fantastic for sure. All right. Well, let's take these things to our Heavenly Father as he hears us today. Lord Jesus, today we come and we bring you thanksgiving. We exalt you with our mouths and we pray that our hearts are filled by your Holy Spirit and that we exude your fruit. And so we thank you for all that you do for us as a church community, and I pray even today that even as we gather together to have spaghetti together, that the youth are going to bless us with, that we would have great fellowship, great conversation, that we would dig deeper and just build a community that is great, one that seeks you out, one that seeks to bring you praise and honor you in all that we do. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we want to bless our youth today. We thank you so much for them, for the energy and excitement that they have. And yes, I know they don't necessarily always have a lot of energy and excitement, but we just know you're working in their lives. And so I pray as they're up there and they're focused on serving us so they can go to these camps, I pray right now, Lord, that you are with them and you are among them, that you're blessing their words, that you're filling them with your Holy Spirit, and that you're creating these desires in them to get to know you better. Jesus, we thank you specifically for each one. And we pray that we as adults and we as the church family, that we could bless them. And we could come alongside them. We can encourage them in a time where they're probably feeling dispirited as their bodies are changing and there's just a bunch of things going on in their lives. And so I pray that we could just be an encouragement in their lives to say, you are amazing. God has created you. And we thank you for that. Thank you for our youth. May we always remember them as we gather together and make them a part of who we are as a church family. Lord, even today we bring stuff that even requires your healing touch. And so we pray for those things. We pray right now for Kyla and for Kyle. And we pray for the driving there to Edmonton to get checked out for these chest pains right now. Lord Jesus, bring healing to Kyla, we pray. Touch her chest. Heal her. Maybe it's gallstones or whatever it happens to be. Give wisdom to the doctors to understand what has been going on with Kyla's body and bring renewal there, we pray. We thank you so much for all their little kids that run around here. We just want to honor you as we pray a blessing upon the Mosier family. Bring healing to her, we pray. Lord, we also continue to pray for Jeff, who went for a second surgery on his stomach and lungs. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that whatever surgery is taking place, it's corrected his body. And more than that, right now, we pray for the pain that he's been feeling. Excruciating pain. We pray that you would take that pain away as you heal his body. And we thank you so much for Jeff. Pray for your healing touch. Lord Jesus, as Shane has stated, we celebrate along with Liam and Virginia and their engagement announcement, and I pray that we can enthusiastically come alongside them and just kind of help them along in their marriage if they need it and just encourage them as they move forward. We thank you so much for this decision and just pray a blessing on that marriage. May it be one that honors you and seeks you out with all that they do. Lord, we pray that in your heavenly name. So today I start with Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 16 to 17. And here's what Paul has to write to the church in Rome. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And maybe as we reflect on what Paul wrote there to the church in Rome, we should be asking this question, why? Why should anyone be ashamed of the gospel? Why would something so grand even cause Paul's mind to think and write that the gospel might possibly be something that is shameful? And the reality is this, that at one time or another, all of us have been ashamed of the gospel. And it's because the world is opposed to God's gospel, and we are all far more attuned into the world than we realize or imagine. In Paul's day, the gospel was something that was despised. Maybe not so much here, although there are tendencies that it can head that direction. But Robert Haldane, a Scottish theologian, he wrote this, "By the pagans it was branded as atheism, and by the Jews it was abhorred as subverting the law and tending to licentiousness. While both Jews and Gentiles united in denouncing the Christians as disturbers of the public peace, who, in their pride and presumption, separated themselves from the rest of mankind. Besides, a crucified Savior was to the one a stumbling block and to the other foolishness. The doctrine was everywhere spoken against, and the Christian fortitude of the apostle in acting on the avowal he here makes was as truly manifested in the calmness with which, for the name of the Lord Jesus, he confronted the personal danger and even death itself. His courage was more conspicuous when he was ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem, than when he was enabled to enter Athens or Rome without being moved by the prospect of all that scorn and derision which in those great cities awaited him. Now, it should not surprise us, but the world is still the world and is always openly hostile to God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary of Romans, writes, "But why should anybody ever be ashamed of the gospel? And I am ready to assert that if you have never known this particular temptation, then it's probably due to the fact, not that you are an exceptionally good Christian, but that your understanding of the Christian message has never been clear." And so we've all struggled with being ashamed of the gospel. Was Paul tempted to be shamed as we are? Probably. After all, his young pastor in training was. And Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "So don't be ashamed of the message about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Instead, join with me as I suffer for the good news. God's power will help us do that." And once again, as Paul wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 1:16-17, "I want to preach it because I'm not ashamed of the good news. It is God's power to save everyone who believes. It is meant first for the Jews. It is meant also for the Gentiles. The good news shows God's power to make people right with himself. God's power to be made right with him is given to the person who has faith. It happens by faith from beginning to end. It is written, the one who is right with God will live by faith." And so the reason Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And so we look to these reasons to not be ashamed of the gospel. We start first with the reason to not be ashamed of the gospel, and that's because the gospel is good news. That is what gospel means, after all. Good news. And no rational person should be ashamed of a desirable proclamation. The gospel is good news about what God has done for us and what God continues to do for us. And then there's a second revelation. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel is that it's about salvation. And it's not just any salvation, but about the salvation of ourselves, of you and of me. You see, if left to ourselves, we are in serious trouble, and it leaves us in such serious peril because we're at odds with God. We're at odds with one another, and sadly, we are even at odds with our own selves. We're in trouble regarding our future as we're on a path of increasing frustration, anxieties, and despair. And at the end of the path, we must face God and his judgment, which is wrath and condemnation. In essence, we're really just swimmers in a vast ocean of cold water, and we're drowning. But there is good news. It's the gospel. And God has intervened to rescue us through the work of his divine and unique Son, Jesus Christ. There's been a reckoning. And as I say the word reckoning, I'm reminded of those old-time westerns. I like Tombstone. I know it's not an old-time one. It's one of my favorite movies, though. And in it, Wyatt Earp gets his reconciliation in the movie as he eliminates the gang of cowboys. In western movies, there is always talk of reckoning. Reckoning means that someone will face punishment for their past deeds. Hence, the good guys, they're always engaged in a reckoning as they brought about justice to the frontier. God's reckoning is a little bit different, as God has reconciled us to him, and we're not punished for our deeds as we should have been. Instead, Jesus Christ took those punishments for us. And Jesus, he took our sins upon that cross with him, and we are reconciled to him now. We're also reconciled to one another because of Jesus, as we're now able to become what God has always meant for us to be, as his Holy Spirit sanctifies us and purifies us. The salvation of Jesus Christ, it delivers us from the guilt, power, and pollution of sin, and we're brought into communication with God, from whom sins has separated us. And we have now been given what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, where he says, we have been made right with God because of our faith. Now we have peace with him because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we have received God's grace. In that grace, we stand. We're full of joy because we expect to share in God's glory. And Paul expresses this somewhat comprehensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, where he says, because of what God has done, you belong to Christ Jesus. He has become God's wisdom for us. He makes us right with God. He makes us holy and sets us free. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it was a real deliverance, a deliverance from sin and its power, and it was a gospel of reconciliation to God. The salvation that God brings, it's God's way of salvation. It's not humanity's way, which is another reason to not be ashamed of the gospel. Because here's the thing, the world, it doesn't lack such ideas. There's countless schemes for salvation. There are countless self-help programs. And in the end, they are all inadequate. They're all foolishness. Our salvation comes from God alone, and the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us this. And really, this is why the church does as we are called to do. The church is God's reaching out to save perishing women and men. It's not sinners reaching to seize God. And as I say this, it's the responsibility of church. I mean, all of us, not just the singers or the preachers, but every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ, we are the church, and we are to bring the message to others. And Paul speaks of this. As he contrasts God's way of salvation with our own attempts to keep the law, and also in our own attempts to know God by mere human wisdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 4 reads, the written law was made weak by power of sin, but God did what the written law could not do. He made his son to be like those who live under the power of sin. God sent him to be an offering for sin. Jesus suffered God's judgment against our sin. Jesus does for us everything the holy law requires. The power of sin should no longer control the way we live. The Holy Spirit should control the way we live. We cannot please God by keeping the law's demands. But here's the amazing thing. As God has enabled us to please him by condemning sin through the work of Jesus Christ, and now we're enabled by the Holy Spirit in order to live upright lives by the power and the work of that same Holy Spirit. And as to wisdom, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. God wisely planned that the world would not know him through its own wisdom. It pleased God to use the foolish things we preach to save those who believe. Here's the thing that we can't forget about the gospel. And it's a great reason to not be ashamed of the gospel. It's because the gospel is powerful. The gospel is power enough to accomplish God's purposes, and that is to save us from sin's pollution. And we see this in the actual preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God is demonstrated through the saving of men and women. And Paul himself understood that the gospel, it can appear as foolishness by human standard. And that's why he wrote what he did to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. A pastor once said this, I had the task of talking about the foolishness of preaching as one message of seven in a weekend conference on Reformed theology. My address came after a break for lunch in the middle of what was a very long Saturday, and I began by saying that if there was anything more foolish than the foolishness of preaching, it was preaching about the foolishness of preaching after lunch on a day during which the listeners had already heard a number of other very distinguished preachers. It was a way of capturing what every other preacher feels at one time or another as he rises to proclaim a message that to the natural mind is utter folly and that is as incapable of doing good in the hearers as preaching a message of moral reformation to the corpses in a cemetery. Unless God works. And that's the point. God works through the reaching of his gospel. Not preaching for its own sake, but the faithful proclamation of God's work for salvation for humanity in Jesus Christ. And we read in Acts 1 of how Jesus dispatches his disciples into the world as he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you will tell people about me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And you will even tell other people about me from one end of the earth to the other. And he says this at a time where the disciples simply asked about the kingdom of God. They're obviously hoping for some earthly political kingdom or intervention, kind of like we do sometimes. But Jesus, he points to something far greater. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that's established in power by the very Spirit of God. And the disciples and the church, they're to be witnesses for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And as we witness, the Holy Spirit will come upon us and he will bless our proclamation and he will lead many to faith. This is what happened for the early church in Acts, as we read of 3,000 people believing at Pentecost, and thousands of others on different occasions. So what is to stop that from happening today, possibly as the Holy Spirit works through you? You see, today the world does not understand God and his workings, but the work of God is still the most important thing that is happening in this world. And that declaring and preaching the gospel before others is a part of that work, and it's not just the job of the pastor. It is all of our job. The Holy Spirit is at work when Jesus is declared, and it's time for the church in North America to declare Jesus and to see the Holy Spirit move and come alive in us and work through us as we reach the neighbors that are all around us. We see men and women delivered from the bondage of sin and set free spiritually by God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The thing to grasp is that the apostle is saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is of God's mighty working. It is God himself doing this thing, not simply telling us about it, doing it. And doing it in this way through the gospel." Because this gospel, which we are not to be ashamed of, it's a gospel that is for everyone. Everyone who believes. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it leaves a point of discussion here as Paul speaks at first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. This is not one of those moments in time where Paul is declaring that Jews are far better than Gentiles or that simply being a Jew means that you are a better person. No. This is along the same lines when Jesus was dealing with that Samaritan woman in the well in John chapter 4, as Jesus says to her in John 4:22, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. Salvation comes from the Jews." Well, yeah, Jesus is Jewish, and he brings salvation, so of course salvation comes from the Jews. And really, both Paul and Jesus, they're speaking chronologically here. And both mean in the systematic discourse of the gospel, the Jews had occupied a first and important place. It's why Paul writes this in Romans chapter 9, verse 3 to 5. "I'm so concerned about my people who are members of my own race. I'm ready to be cursed if that would help them. I am even willing to be separated from Christ. They are the people of Israel. They have been adopted as God's children. God's glory belongs to them. So do the covenants. They received the law. They were taught to worship in the temple. They were given the promises. The founders of our nation belong to them. The Messiah comes from their family line. He is God over all. May he always be praised. Amen." And even in knowing Jesus, we do need to understand the historical importance and significance of God's chosen people, the Jews. But back to the matter at hand, as Paul is establishing to this church in Rome that the gospel is for Gentile and Jew alike, we need to know that the gospel is for everybody. Kind of treat it like a club sometimes. I'd like you in. No, I don't want you. We pick and choose. But we forget about what's said in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 reads, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is a quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And in Revelation 22, 17, we read, the Holy Spirit and the bride say, come. And the person who hears should say, come. Anyone who is thirsty should come. Anyone who wants to take the free gift of the water of life should do so. The gospel offers hope to the vilest, most desperate of humanity, as well as to the most respected. How can we be ashamed of something so glorious like that? Here's the beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. As God has revealed his way of salvation to us, the gospel is revealed to us. Which means that we know about his good news and that we are enabled to pronounce it. As Paul states, the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed. And as we think on such a simple statement, we need to understand that it is by God's revelation that we can know his gospel. How could we invented such a thing? You see, invented religions either invent something that make humans self-righteous as they imagine themselves being their own savior, as they strive to complete moralistic goals in order to be saved. If I do this, if I behave like this, oh, I'm a good person and I've gained heaven or eternal life. I can save myself through good works or even through wisdom, they might say. They invent something that magically excuses their behavior, so they're either legalistic or antinomians, and the gospel of Jesus Christ produces neither. As salvation is by the accomplishment of Jesus Christ alone. A hymnist writes, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The gospel of Jesus Christ is one that concerns a righteousness from God, and that is what we need. In ourselves, we are not righteous. We are corrupted by sin, and we are in rebellion against God. To be saved, we need God's righteousness, a righteousness that he provides for us, and it fully satisfies a perfect God's demands. And this is what we have. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 24 reads, but now God has shown us his saving power without the help of the law. But the law and the prophets tell us about this. We are made right with God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. This happens to all who believe. It is no different for the Jews than for the Gentiles. Everyone has sinned. No one measures up to God's glory. The free gift of God's grace makes us right with him. Christ Jesus paid the price to set us free. Righteousness through faith and salvation that is accessible to everyone who believes. So we look back to the video maybe we saw at the beginning, a discussion between two babies in their mother's womb. And we pray that we would have courage to have a similar conversation along those lines. One that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It may sound like foolishness, but to God it is utter wisdom, and it is truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it points to a life that is eternal, as his good news is one that brings salvation to all who believe. And so we pray that we even have simplistic conversations. Ones that just plant tiny little seeds in people's lives. Get them to think about God. Who is he? What does he do? Why did he do what he did? conversations that the Holy Spirit will work through as we discuss and declare Jesus Christ and show that God loves his created people. To one, the gospel is foolish. To the other, it is life. And so today we ask ourselves the question, how do I see the gospel? And do I proclaim it as I should? Today we're going to be partaking in communion. If I could I get Shane and Brad, would you mind coming up to serve as well? This is the time that we as a church family, we come together and we partake of the elements. And we reflect on what Jesus did on that cross. We reflect on the gospel. Something that can seem so foolish to the world, but it's not. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so today is one of those moments that we proclaim the Lord's death. As symbolic, we partake of the cracker, which represents the bread. It's the body that was broken on that cross for us. And the juice, the grape juice, is symbolic of the blood that was shed on the cross, the blood that purifies us and cleanses us. So we start off today as a church family. We pass the bread around. And then we partake it together. And then after that, we're going to pass the juice around and do the same. Pray for the elements. Lord Jesus, today we thank you for your sacrifice. Today we thank you for the cross as we reflect on your death. For some, it's a somber moment, and for some, it's just a moment filled with joy as we know the truth and we know of what you did it for and how you are alive. So we take these moments to reflect on the pain that you endured, the suffering that you went through, the death that you died, all so we could be made right with you. And we thank you for that. We pray this in your name, Jesus.